back to what God's doing in this place, because that was not of God. Savage prayers. We're talking about savage prayers. I had somebody, you know, talk to me this week, and they're like, man, I wasn't too sure about that title and what that meant. You know, it kind of came together last week and made sense. I thought you were nuts. And I'm like, oh, that happens. But when we say savage, what do we mean? When we say that word savage, well, we're not talking about necessarily the Webster's definition. We're talking about more of the way it's used today, kind of the urbanism of the word savage when you talk about a savage person. And really, a savage person is just somebody that just doesn't care. Like, they're just ready to blow up the spot. They really don't care. They don't care about the consequences. They're just like, you know what? Boom, I'm going to do me at savage. I don't care about the consequences. Let them be what they are. And so we're talking about savage prayers over the next couple weeks. We're not talking about safe prayers. We're not talking about these safe, just kind of ineffectual, now I lay me down. You know, we talked about it last week, preschool prayers, now I lay me down to sleep, or praying over our snack like they do at the daycare. And I'm not going to sing the song this week. You guys, if you were here last week, you got to enjoy the song. But so much of what we pray are safe prayers. They're these generic, predictable, safe prayers, and they're kind of the be with me, God bless me, bless my family, bless my loved ones, God, I need a new car. And it's kind of, and we even talked about, you know, how we morph into these grocery list prayers where we have this list that we come to God with, and it's just kind of, God, I need this week, and I need that this week, and I need, you know, I need you to send me this person, you know, Lord, I'm single, and I desperately want to be not single, and so I need you to put this person in my path. And you've even got a list for that person, for God, you know, like a breakout list there, which, hey, I don't mind. I don't blame you for that one. But we have these safe, bless me, predictable prayers. This series is not that. We're not talking about that. And last week we kicked it off by saying, search me, O God. Not caring about the consequences of what God might find in our life. It's a savage prayer. It's a prayer that's dangerous. It's a prayer that it's a little bit scary. It's a little bit frightening. It's, you know, we're kind of in that Halloween season where everybody's watching horror movies and wanting to be scared. Well, if you really want to be scared, start praying, search me, God. Start praying those kind of prayers where it's like, God, I don't know what you're going to find. I don't know what you're going to bring up, but I'm going to have to deal with that. And so we started off saying, God, search me, search my heart. In Psalm 139, we looked at David's prayer. Search me, O God, see if you can find any offensive things in me. See, that's not a safe prayer. That's a savage prayer. That's something that disregards the consequences because we don't know what exactly is going to happen. And so for some of you, you know, and I hope at some point along this journey that we have over these this month of October that you find an anchor message somewhere in here. I think that some of you are going to find that message that you just hold on to that kind of changes your life. And for many of you, it might be next week when we talk about the subject we're going to talk about next week. And it's just going to be something that comes to define you and it anchors you in your life. And somewhere along the way, and last week, I know that there were some of you that, man, that really you come back and you talked about how that prayer, search me, is making a difference in your week this week as we've continued our 21 days of prayer and praying that prayer and God bring out these things. And I got to be honest with you, there were some things this week as I prayed that prayer that, you know, God, I thought I was pretty good. And you ever have that? You ever think that you're going pretty good and God brings something up and it's like, oh, wait, that's, you know, I got to deal with that now. And God brought some stuff up and I'm like, oh, God, I don't want to have to deal with that, but now I do, man. And that's how we move forward and that's how we relate and get better and grow in God. But this week, I'm going to warn you, this week, this prayer that we're going to talk about today, there are going to be many of you that you're not going to like this prayer. In fact, there's going to be some of you, you're not going to like this message. You're going to disagree with me. There's some of you that you're going to scoff and walk away. There's some of you that you don't want anything to do with this. So I'm warning you up front. I'm warning you up front that you might not like what I have to say today, but it might be the thing that pushes you into your future. It might be the thing that you needed the most that you didn't recognize in your life. It just might be your salvation, but it comes through something you never expected. And so this morning, I just wanted to give that as a disclaimer because some of you, this is not a popular subject. It doesn't feel good. It's not consistent. This prayer is not consistent with our God will always make things better attitude. You know, we have that sometimes as pastors and as communicators, we can get in trouble or we get into this place where it's really easy to preach sermons that are always telling people how much better things are going to get in your relationship with God. And it does. Everything is better, but some things don't always look better. Sometimes things feel a little bit worse. And this is one of those messages where it's like, no, I don't know if I want that, but it's not consistent with that God is always going to make things better version of Christianity. But I challenge you, this is one of those savage prayers. It's a reckless prayer that will change your life forever. And this week, our prayer this week and for the next 7 days is the prayer is, last week we prayed, search me, God. This week the prayer is, break me. Break me. Now that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? That sounds very fun and inviting, and that sounds like something that, you know, I'm so surprised that I didn't get a whole lot of shouts and amens right there, right? Break me. No, I don't want to be broken. Like, that's the last thing. In fact, I spend much of my time praying, God, put me back together. You know, I'm always feeling like Humpty Dumpty, right? And I need God to just kind of put all the pieces of my life back together, because I'm the one that, I break things. I'm a breaker. You know, anybody else feel like that sometimes? Like, I am like the destroyer of things. Like, if you have something nice, if you have like a nice vase in your house, then I'm going to find a way to knock it over and break it. And so I don't want to pray this prayer, God, break me. I want you to put me back together, God. I want to be safe. And when we think of breaking it, that's trouble. That's trouble in our life. That's painful. Nobody wants to be broken, whether it's, you know, breaking a vase in your grandmother's house. Nobody wanted to do that, right? Or maybe, you know, breaking a limb, breaking a nose, I've been somewhat fortunate. I haven't broken too many things in my life. I did break my nose when I was a little kid, and that's why it looks like this. Thank you for not laughing at me. But, you know, it's painful when you break something. I broke my pinky finger one time, man, and it was painful. It was just a pinky finger. I can't imagine if you broke a limb. Like, I remember when I was in high school, and we were trying out for the basketball team, the high school basketball team. And this kid goes up for a jump shot, and he comes back down. He comes down on his leg wrong, and all of a sudden you just heard this. Yeah, it gets better. Yeah. That, all of a sudden you look at him, and the bone is going that way. It's coming out. Yeah, it's because it's October, man. We get all the horror stuff right now, you know, like bones and all that. The bone was coming out, and I heard this kid scream. I have never, in my days, I had never heard anything before. I've never heard anything since. It was a scream that reached the heavens. I promise you, he screamed so loud in pain, they could hear it a county over, I'm sure. That's what breaking feels like. It hurts. It's painful. Nobody wants to be broken. Nobody wants to have this experience. And that's what makes this a savage prayer. That's what makes this such a reckless prayer. That's what makes this such a prayer that disregards consequences, because you don't really know what it is that's going to happen when we begin to say, break me. What are the consequences of breaking? Well, pain, hurt, loss, rejection. We don't know. But we pray, break me. This morning we want to take a look at three different stories. They kind of center around this subject of this prayer, break me. See, the problem with this is you can't really have something new until you break down the old, right? And so we've got to look at it and say, if we want to have a new life in Christ, we have to let some of those things break in us that are the old ways. And so this morning I want to look at three different stories that represent a single idea, this idea of brokenness, this idea of break me, God. The first two stories deal with two ladies with the same name. It's two ladies named Mary. Two different ladies from very, very different backgrounds. Mary and Mary. It's two different places, two different backgrounds. But Luke writes the story in Luke, the 7th chapter, if you want to turn with me. If you don't feel like turning in your smartphone or your Bible, we'll have it up on the screen there. But Luke writes the story in Luke 7. And we're going to begin at the 36th verse. But he writes the story of a sinful woman named Mary Magdalene. He doesn't write her name in here, but we can piece it together from John's account that he uses the name Mary, and through different contextual things that most scholars believe that this is Mary Magdalene that is that here is in this story. But Mary Magdalene, in this story, she is coming from a life of great difficulty. She's coming out of a life in a profession that is despised. She is a prostitute. She is sinful. When the Bible talks about a sinful woman, they are describing her as a prostitute who would have been the lowest of the low in society. She would have been despised by all people. She was despised by women, of course, because for obvious reasons, she's despised by women, and she's despised by most men. And the ones that she's not despised by, she's abused by. She's taken advantage of, and for most of her life, we don't know that she has any family or anybody to help her, nobody to care for her. She's been abused and used and chewed up and spit out and discarded and probably made to feel worse than even somebody's pet. Nobody has loved Mary. Nobody has taken care of Mary. And yet one man, and we don't see everything that has happened, but we can infer that at some point along the way, somebody, this one man comes and he shows her respect. This one man shows her love. This one man comes and he doesn't treat her like the others treat her. He doesn't treat her as culture would dictate that he should treat her. He goes outside of cultural norms. He goes outside of the standard of that day, and him being a rabbi and him being an elevated person in society and these things. Yet he treats her as someone that he loves. This person who nobody else liked, this person who had no dignity, that's a whole nother thing. All my 90s friends, don't start singing now. This person who had no dignity. that's fun. He decided that he was going to be different in her life. He decided that he was going to love her. And we pick up here in verse 36. And it said, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. See, Jesus, he's just relaxing. He's just having a good time, just relaxing here in the house. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This was a savage act right here. This was a disregard of consequences. She wasn't just able to walk into this place. There were going to be consequences for someone of her stature, for someone of her background and her repute. There were going to be consequences for her entering into this household, but she doesn't care. There are social consequences. There are even prison consequences and things like that, and abuse in nature. But she didn't care the consequences. She was known as sinful, but yet she went into the home of the Pharisee. She went into this place where she didn't belong. She went into this place that it was going to be uncomfortable. It was going to be a little bit awkward, potentially even painful. Is the consequence could have been that she would have been flogged or beaten or abused or whatever it might have been. She's going in there knowing that there is the possibility of pain, that there's the possibility of rejection, there's the possibility of hurt and loss, and yet her worship will not keep her away. See, this man has treated her different. There's something about this person that is completely different. He is her redemption. He is her salvation. He is everything to her. She is desperate for more of Jesus. She is desperate for more of him. And she recognizes what he means to her life. He means everything to her. She recognizes who he is and who he can be in her life. And she is desperate to show how much to her. And she didn't care who didn't like it. See, she didn't care about the crowd. She didn't care about what they would think. She didn't care that they didn't like who she was and what she was doing. Her only care was her worship. Her only care was to get close to the one who mattered the most to her. See, we don't always come into this house and we don't always come into to places with an attitude that says, you know what, I don't care what other people think. I don't care what they're going to say about me. I don't care what they're going to think about me. I have to get close to Jesus. I have to get close to him. And then she comes in to this place and she says, I'm going to be close to Christ and I want to pour my love upon him. I want to give him what is most valuable. As we look at this alabaster jar of perfume. Perfume was used, see, this represented her financial means. Perfume in that day was used by women to attract men. Like that's, you know, kind of like it is today, right? We use cologne, you use perfume, but either way, and teenagers use Axe body spray for some unknown reason. And this alabaster jar, which would have been a jar worn around the neck a lot of times, it was this alabaster jar that in order to use the perfume, you would have broken the neck and poured it out. You would have broken the seal on it. And so here she is, and she begins to take this, and it was extremely expensive. In fact, it would have represented a significant wage, depending on the amount that she had. And it was, for a woman of her profession, it would have been an investment into what she was doing. Because she would use that to attract men and to let them know that she was available. And so this represented her financial future. This represented her financial security. This represented actually part of the culmination of her work, because this was a significant investment that she would have to make so in order to attract more business and more clients. And so it was expensive. And so when she took this, she broke the neck of that alabaster jar and poured it out. Broken and poured. That's the theme of this morning. Broken and poured out. And when she broke it, she poured out. She poured out her life. It was her life being broken and poured out. Some suggest even that she scraped it out, that she made sure that every last drop came out of that jar. Everything that she had, everything. What she was saying is, Christ, there is nothing more of me that I want to keep. I want you to have all of my life. I want you to have all of me, everything that I am. See, her gift represented two things. Her gift represented her past. It represented her sinful life. You have the gift that represented how she paid for it. The sinfulness of her past. It represented everything that she had been previously. Everything that had gone on prior to the moment of Jesus. Prior to the moment of conversion. Prior to the moment of meeting this man who would change her life forever. That's what this represented. Her gift also represented her future. It was her savings. It was her life's savings. She had everything wrapped up in this jar of perfume. Not only that, but it was her means of income. It was her financial security. It was her means by which she was going to continue to make and generate more income. And so she comes to this place in her life where she no longer cares about, she doesn't care about her past anymore. See, sometimes it's so hard for us to just get over our past. See, sometimes we have such great difficulty in just bringing our past to Jesus because we feel ashamed. We feel like Jesus is going to treat us like so many other people have treated us. When we come to that place and we say, God, I don't think that you could love me, God, but you don't know what I've done. See, she wasn't concerned with that. She had already understood that this man was different. This man was somebody else. This man didn't treat her like other people had treated her. And so she brought this past to him. See, God, too often Christ is looking for us to just bring our past to him when so many times we run from him. He's saying, no, I want you to run to me. Bring that to me. Bring that broken and poured out. See, it represents our future as it's broken and poured out. And everything that we have from this moment on, from the time that we meet Jesus on, see, she had given that to him. She had broken that and poured it out. This would be the equivalent of a fisherman either in that day or today just burning his boat, right? Just saying, you know what? I'm not going back. I'm not going back to that lifestyle. I'm not going back to that way. I'm not going back to what I did before. I'm leaving all of that behind. And here we see Mary. She's poured out. She didn't just pour out her perfume. She poured out all of it. Everything. She gave everything. She didn't hold anything back. She said, I'm giving you my past, my present, and my future. You know, so many times we want to hold on to that little bit in our life, right? God, you can have most of me. You can have some of me, God. But you've got to let me keep some things, right? You've got to let me keep a couple things. I'll give you most of my life, God. I'll give you most of my past. You know, when I was a young man and coming into college and everything, and I didn't do everything right, and I've shared a little bit of my testimony here in services before and how I wasn't living for God. In fact, I was living whatever the opposite of that is, and I had kind of taken a different path and said, you know what, God, I don't need you. I don't want you anymore. See, I came to this place towards the end of my college year where I found myself sitting in this place and broken and just recognizing that I had no future and I didn't like my past. That nothing was going to be good from here on out because I had no hope of a future. And God brought me to this place, and it was this place what I would call, and many of you would call, rock bottom. And over a gradual time, God began to deal and work on my heart. And it was this gradual conversion process. But what began to happen was I would go back and I wanted to kind of get back with, you know, the church thing and get back right with God and Christ and everything. And I think a lot of us have been in that place where it's like, okay, I want to get back in church. I want to do, you know, good things and stuff like that. But see, my problem was, is I still wanted to hold on to little bits of my past. See, I still wanted to hold on. There were still things that I wanted to keep. There were still little parts of me that it was like, yeah, God, but I like to do that. Yeah, God, but I like to hold on to these things. I like to still get angry and yell at people. I like to, you know, do certain things. I like to go out and party every now and again, but I'm just going to do it every now and again, God. I like to make money, God. And some of these things, it's not that they were necessarily bad, it's just not what God had for my life. See, I had not surrendered myself, but it wasn't until I came to the place of brokenness where I realized that there was no way I was going to have peace. See, what began to happen in my life is I continued to hold back little things. I was trying to go to church and I was trying to do right things, but I was holding back these little things. I just didn't have a peace in my life. Have you ever been in that place where you're trying to do the right things, but for some reason, you just don't feel at peace. You don't feel at home. You don't feel at rest. And you're just kind of restless in your soul. And I was at that place and I just couldn't find peace. See, the problem was I was holding on to things that God wanted me to let go of. See, too often we hold on to things that God's saying, no, 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 let go. Let go and let me have my way in your life. See, we see here Mary Magdalene, she said, no, I'm not going to keep any part of it. See, it would have been very easier for her to pour out most of the jar. It would have been very easy for Mary to just kind of take and pour a little bit on her hands and wash his feet so that just in case, right? We always want to have that just in case, right? We want to keep a little bit back. She didn't keep the just in case. You know, just in case I need to make a little bit of extra money because I'm going to be without a job after this. I might need to go back to that. I might need to go back to that job. I might need to go back to that lifestyle. I might need it later on. So I'm going to keep just a little bit, Jesus. No. Broken and poured out. Everything. She gave everything to him. See, when I was willing to be broken, when I finally came to that place where I was willing to be broken, it was painful, but it's where I found my peace. See, too often we're scared of that brokenness. See, too often we're scared of that. And as we talk about savage prayers and the consequences, see, we don't know what the consequences are going to be of being broken. What God is going to happen? What is going to, and we don't want to allow ourselves to be vulnerable because nobody wants to be vulnerable. Nobody wants to be in that place, and myself included. I don't just like enjoy being vulnerable. In fact, I've told Jessica many times, like being on this stage and talking in front of everybody is like standing up here with, you know, somebody peeling the skin off of me and just leaving it exposed. It's vulnerable. It's raw. It's me. It's painful sometimes, and I don't always know what's going to happen, and nobody likes that experience, and you guys are the same way, I'm sure. Nobody wants to be vulnerable, and so we're scared of that brokenness and that consequence of that brokenness, and so we stop short of giving God everything. For some of us, we give him 3/4 maybe, and we keep that little bit for ourselves. For others, we give him like, I'm going to give you just a little drop, Jesus. I'll give you a little drop of my life. And we'll see how that goes. And then if things get better, then I'll give you more. See, we treat it like an investment account, like if we're buying stocks. I'm going to buy stock in Jesus. God, I'm going to give you just a little bit of my life. And if the stock goes up, I'll give you some more. If this church thing works, if this serving thing works, if this worshiping things work, if my bank account goes up, if my boss dies, But isn't it true? If the things that I want to have happen in my life, well, God, then I'll give you more. I'll keep going. See, God said it doesn't work like that. See, I want all of you. I want all of your life. I want to shape the direction of your life. Are you in the right job? I don't know. Who have you asked him? Where does he send you? Where is he leading you? Where is he wanting you to go? See, you can't know that until you're broken and you've poured out fully and completely everything I am. See, we've built this life. And see, the problem is when we build our life in the image of us, our life looks like us. But God's saying, no. I want you to be broken so that I can build the pieces back up in my image. And what I've planned for you, what I've called you to be, what I want you to be. But see, we have to be willing to be broken first. And that means pain sometimes. But it also means that you can't go back. You don't go back. And we come to that place of brokenness in our life. And we see here in Luke, the 7th chapter and the 50th verse, the conclusion to this story with Mary. And it says, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Your brokenness, your willingness to be poured out, your actions, what you did here, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. See, all of that turmoil, all of that depression, all of that anxiety, all of that feeling, everything that she had, that feeling of rejection, that pain, that loss, everything that is, she was broken and poured out in front of Jesus. She left what others would see as valuable. She left what the Pharisees saw as valuable. She left that with Jesus, but she took what was so much more valuable to her. What she could never buy at a store, what she could never buy in an investment was her peace. She took her peace. Her brokenness became her blessing. See, she found peace in her brokenness. Second story we want to look at this morning. Story of Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany is a very different Mary than Mary Magdalene. Very different lifestyle, very different way of growing up. She grew up in a good Jewish family. She's the sister to Lazarus and Martha and good Jewish people. Lazarus, man, he's friends with Jesus, and they know him, and very different environment. She's got family. She's got loved ones. She's most likely she's been protected her whole life. She's never known what it's like to be like Mary. She's never known to be that desperation that Mary's known. She's never known that rejection that Mary has known. And yet we see this story of Mary at Bethany here in Mark's gospel, the 14th chapter. And I'll give you a second to flip over to there. And beginning at the third verse. And it says, while Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, both stories we see Jesus just relaxing, right? He's just reclining at the table. He's just eating, he's snacking on some things, and he's just reclining. He's relaxed. He's in somebody's home. We always see Jesus in somebody's home. And I think it's interesting that we find him in Simon the leper's house, because nobody else would be around a leper, let alone in his house. I imagine he's already healed Simon the leper. And now he's like, man, I'm going to heal you. And then you're going to go home and we're going to just chill at your house for a little while. And so we see Jesus there with Simon the leper. And a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head, broken and poured out. She broke the jar and poured the perfume. She broke the jar it was in. She broke the vessel so that no longer would she be able to put it back in there. No longer. In fact, the scripture is, it's the context and interpreted. It even goes to imply that she broke the jar, she poured it out, and she scraped out everything that was in it to make sure that everything was out of the jar. See, Mary at Bethany, she grew up very differently. She didn't grow up with the pain that Mary Magdalene grew up with. She didn't grow up with this rejection, with this sinful life. Everything was going pretty good. If by all accounts, what we could see here in this story, Mary and Bethany had a very nice life. And see, that's where sometimes if we're not careful, we'll let our circumstances dictate our need for Christ. See, if we're not careful, we'll let how we're doing, when somebody asks, hey, how you doing? You say good and you really mean it. We'll let that dictate our need for Jesus. See, when things, it's kind of like one of those, you know, thermometer things or one of the gauges on your vehicle. Like when things start getting bad, oh, I need to get to church. I need to start getting in there. But when things start going good, it's like, I could skip a few weeks. I'll be all right. And you put Jesus back on the shelf, and we have one of those kind of emergency kits where it's like break glass in case of, you know, problems. And we just go over there, and it's like, ooh, things got bad. My boss is starting to act up. My boss is starting to threaten me, and I feel like I might lose my job. And all of a sudden, it's like, boom, you know, break the glass. Jesus, I need you. And, you know, we got our little Jesus statue out there, like, I need you now, Jesus. And all of a sudden, we're in it. We need him, and we let our circumstances dictate our need. I'm going to let that sink in for a second. Because if we're not careful, and so many times, let me tell you something, I'll be the first one to stand here. I have done this too many times, and when God was kind of bringing this together and he brought this to me, I was like, oh, this is one of those things where it was like, I'm praying, search me, see if there's any offensive way in me this week. And God says, yeah, you bring me out when you're most stressed. You get closer to me whenever you need me the most. And sometimes it's in the good times. It's in the times where things seem to be going pretty good. I still want to be that close to you. I still need you. I still want to have relationship with you. I still want you to want and need me. And so we see Mary. She's not in some form, not that we can tell. She's not in a form of desperation. She's not in this place of rejection and fear and failure and in the place that Mary was. But yet even in her situation, she says, I know that everything looks pretty good, but I need Jesus. I need more of him. I'm desperate for more of him. I need more of him. See, it's easy to see why the other Mary acted the way that she did. See, it's so much harder when things are going good. But we see here, Mary comes in broken and poured out. We don't have tragedy in our lives right now. And so we don't see the need for Jesus, but we also don't have proximity. See, sometimes we take too many times, we want to let tragedy dictate our proximity. When something's going bad, that's when we get close to him. Mary brought her brokenness, Mary's brokenness brought her closer to Christ than anyone in the room. See, everybody else was doing, they were busy doing stuff. They were busy. They were busy doing good things, right? They were, Martha's making meals and making sure everybody's okay and they're talking and they're relaxing and doing that. They were doing good things. They were around Jesus. They were on the peripheral, if you will. But see, nobody was closer than Mary. See, it was her brokenness that brought her closer to him. Can I tell you how many times in my life, when I have felt my lowest, when I've gone through things, and I can just be open and honest with you guys, right? I'm going to be. You're sitting here thinking, well, what were you being before? When we first decided to plant this church, and as we were going through the process and in the beginning months of the process and coming in and evaluating the property and trying to get people to join this ragtag group of crazy church planters and everything and that we were going to do this, there were a lot of times, man, where it just didn't seem like a whole lot was going on. It didn't seem, and even in, there's been times, even in recent months where I've said, you know, God, I don't see enough going on. I don't see enough happening, Lord. I don't understand why. I don't understand why the place isn't full already. I don't understand why, you know, there's not thousands of people and people lined up outside the door because, man, if they only knew the great people that we have and the atmosphere and the family and how loved people are, they would be here, and I don't understand it. And I've spent so many times, and especially in the beginning parts of this journey where, man, I was just broken and crying, and I'm, you know, not a crier, and I'm, you know, you can imagine this big old 6'3", you know, 200-ish pound guy and just kind of weeping like a big old, I mean, I'm talking big shoulder shrug cry, right? Like big old, like, you know, like that kind. You know what I'm saying? Like big old, like, I mean, snot and everything everywhere. You know, I just want to paint the picture for you. And I'm crying and I'm weeping and I just feel, I have that feeling in my heart like it's broken. But see, I can look back now and it's those broken moments that I was the closest with God. It was those broken moments where I fully relied on Him. It was those broken moments where it was like, God, I have to have you. I cannot go through any other way. There's no way that anything else is going to happen if I don't have you. And it's in my brokenness that God brought my blessing. See, it's in my brokenness that I was able to have faith to move forward, and it brought me closer to Him. See, Mary breaks the jar, and she pours out everything. See, some people freaked out. You see the disciples, man, they're like, oh, Judas is having a panic attack. He's like, oh, you know, that's a year's wage. Imagine, you know, somebody brings in, I'm going to be just straight honest with you. If somebody brought in like a year's wage, like, you know, let's say average wage, how much, 30, 40,000, something like that, average wage. They brought in $30, $40,000 worth of cash right here in the altar and then lit it on fire. Like, I'm going to be the first one to, what are you doing? Like I'm going to be jumping on it like, you know. We could do so many good things with that money, so much ministry. Like, I would like to say that, you know, no, you know, we want to be indignant with Judas and be like, oh, that Judas, you know, I knew he was trouble. I knew he was trouble back there, you know. I knew he was trouble back then. But the reality is we would be the same way. I would be the same way. She brings this in and people are freaking out because it's a year's wage and she just pours out everything. And she says, you know what? Everything that I have, everything that Mary knew what people would say. It's not like she didn't know the value of what she had. It's not like she didn't know that this would be a jaw-dropping moment. But she also knew that she wanted to give everything that she had, every last part of her, every last part of her finances, every last part of who she was. She didn't want to hold anything back. She didn't want to save anything for a rainy day. She was committed to being what Christ wanted her to be. His life fully for hers. She recognized who He was in her life and who He wanted to be. See, people outside of Christ will never understand the commitment that you make for Christ. So many times we get so worried about people, what people outside of the church or what people outside of Christ are gonna feel about what we do, or if we spend too much time at the church or things like that, and they make comments like, you know, you don't have to spend all your time at the church. You don't have to do everything for the church. You don't have to pray all the time. You don't have to do all this all the time. And you know, moderation is the key. Moderation is the key. And we let people outside of Christ dictate our relationship with Christ. See, the crowd is always going to want to push you away. They're going to want to keep you in the crowd. But see, the crowd will never bring you closer to Christ. Mary said, if I stay with the crowd, I'll never get the closeness that I want. If I'm going to get the closeness that I want, there has to be a breaking. There has to be a pouring out. And it's this representation of her life. Mary was more concerned with worshiping than worrying. She wasn't worried about what other people were going to say. She wanted to give everything to the one who would be her redemption. And we see here in Mark the 14th chapter, verses 6 through 9, Jesus' response. As she's been kind of reprimanded and looked down upon as she's done this thing and she's wasted all of this money and she's wasted this resource and people are looking at her almost with disgust. Jesus says beginning in verse 6, leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will have with you and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body before to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. See, her sacrifice was greater than what her here and now was. She was getting ready for something. See, her sacrifice was an eternal sacrifice. It was something bigger than what she was experiencing right then and there. And see, and Jesus says her story is going to be told for years. In fact, 2,000 years later, we're still telling the story of Mary of Bethany. See, you never know How your brokenness will be used for someone else's blessing. How God will use your story in the future. And see, too often we think that, you know, there's no rhyme or reason to our brokenness, but we see here Jesus is saying, listen, don't bother her. Her brokenness is beautiful. Her brokenness has a purpose. Which brings me to story number three. Story number three. It's continuing there in Mark in the same chapter and just a little ways down. I think all of this is kind of prepared for this moment, these little glimpses as we see in Christ's life and in his ministry where he just kind of, he's setting up these experiences, he's setting up these interactions and things so that we would greater know the point and the value of what he would say and do later, so that we would understand Christ in our life in a greater way. And so we've seen two different stories of women who have come from very, very different places, as we all come from different places, and we've seen them come and take their life, what represented everything in their life, broken and poured out. Broken and poured out for him. Broken and poured out in service to him, in worship to him, in love for him. Broken and poured out. Broken and poured out. And we see here in Mark the 14th chapter, verse 22. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples. Take it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. Broken and poured out. Broken and poured out. Our worship, broken. The Mary's, broken and poured out. Broken and given. Broken and given our life. And see, when they broke and they gave their life to him, it was always the plan for him to come back and say, my life broken and poured out for you. My life broken. I'm going to give you my, when you give me your everything, you will get nothing less from me. Broken and poured out. In fact, Luke added this. In Luke 22:19, it says, and Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. See, he said, not only am I going to be broken and poured out, but in you do this as well. It's not just an act, it's not a ritual in what we call communion. It's a lifestyle. It's a brokenness of in a life, to live a life of brokenness to God's purpose. To be broken and fully dependent on God. And it's not easy as the musicians come. It's not easy. See, as we, when you pray, break me, you're going to experience rejection. You're going to experience pain, you're going to experience hurt. There's going to be some things. In fact, Christ himself, when he was, he would feel all of these things on the cross, and even prior to the cross, he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nonetheless, not my will, but your will, God. See, in that moment, he was praying, God, break me and pour me out. God, even though it hurts, even though I know what I'm about to go through, God, I'm going to give everything that I have for you, and I'm going to give everything that I have to them. I'm going to give everything that I have, broken and poured out. See, it's not easy, but there's salvation that can only come from being broken. There's salvation that can only come. See, the only way that we could be saved is that Christ would be broken and poured out. That's the only way, and there's salvation that can only come as there are things in our life that are broken. As we pray, break me. See, the salvation when we're struggling, and whether it's marital difficulties or difficulties with our family or children, if you want to have salvation or save for your marriage, then we have to pray, Lord, break me of my pride. Break me of my selfishness. Break me of these things that get in the way from me being a good husband or a good spouse, a good wife. Break me of these things. Salvation of peace. If we want peace, break my unforgiveness. Help me to forgive those, even when they don't deserve it, just as you forgave me. Salvation of our mind. God, break those fears and anxieties that I have. Help me to trust in you, God. Give myself fully over to you, broken and poured out. Recognizing that it's not my will, but your will, God. That perfect love casts out fear, that I don't have to have fear in your presence, that when I walk in with you, I can fully trust and rely on you, broken and poured out. And sometimes that means going through seasons of hurt, seasons of why, God, I don't understand. I don't know why I'm going through this. See, I don't always understand why I have to go through certain things. And God's saying, you know, no, I have to allow you to go through things. Because sometimes you need to be broken. There are things that you have to go through that bring you to the place where I can begin to remake you. I can begin to remold you in my image. I can begin to, when you come to that place of brokenness and you know what it is, where you throw up your hands and say, God, I can't and don't want to do it anymore. I am broken, and God, I just need you. I'm at that place where you are the only thing, God, that's going to get me through this. See, the beautiful thing is that God never wastes a hurt. When we go through things, God never wastes that pain in our life. No matter what your pain has been, no matter if you've been the Mary Magdalene or the Mary at Bethany, no matter if it's been a rough road and you've had parental rejection and you've had abuses and different things and roads that you've traveled down, God never wastes a hurt, but he uses your brokenness to bring about your blessing. He uses those things. See, God told him this is a beautiful thing that she has done. He never wastes a hurt. See, there have been times in my life where I never understood what it was, that why I was hurt and why I was going through what I'm going through, until I met somebody else that was going through the same thing. And God used me to be able to speak life to them, to be able to share the faith that I went through, the thing that I stood upon, and say, hey, I made it through and so can you. See, it's been amazing. Some of my most effective ministry has come out of my deepest hurts. Because, see, too often we want to impress people with our strengths and how strong we are, but really it's our weaknesses that connect us. It's those hurts, it's those pains, it's those things that we go through. You want to reach people, you want to reach somebody at work, you want to reach your family member, your loved one, you want to help them through something, connect with them through your weakness. Let them know that you've gone through some stuff too. Let them know that you've experienced pain. I promise you, you'll have more conversation about that than about how strong you are. Nobody wants to hear about how good you are. They don't. Let me just go ahead and let you know. Nobody wants to hear about how great everything is. But when somebody's hurting and you begin to come and you share and you say, you know what? I've been in that place too. Let me tell you my story. I was hurt. I was abused. I was rejected. If you're a Mary Magdalene, you know, I was abused by men. I had a horrible family. I didn't have any family. I've been despised by everybody around me, made to feel shame and made to feel like a dog, made to feel less than, until I met this man, Jesus. I was at my lowest point. I was at a place of brokenness. I was at a place that I couldn't take it anymore, that I didn't know what I was going to do, but I met this man, Jesus, and I gave him all of that. I gave him all of that brokenness. I gave him all of that, all of my past, all of my hurt, all of my rejection. But I not only gave him that, I gave him all of my future. I gave him everything that I would ever be. And he gave me peace. He gave me joy. See, that's the faith that will sustain you. See, and it hurts. This week, as we continue our 21 days of prayer, and so often, man, it's hard. We're called to be fully devoted followers of Christ, but too often we become partially devoted. This week, I challenge you to pray that prayer. God, break me. Break me of my pride. Break me of the love of this world. Break me of self. Break me of not giving all to you, of holding back, God. God, I don't want you to hold back. I don't want your son Jesus to hold back anything from me. So God, I'm not going to hold back anything of you. God, if we're already praying, search me, show me, God. See if there's any offensive way. Lead me in the way everlasting. Break me of those things, God. When you show me, when you search me and you show me things over here, break me of that pride, break me of that selfishness. See, and there are some of you that, man, that is a hard thing. See, when the sinful woman, when Mary broke the jar, she didn't hold back a drop. When Jesus' body was broken, he didn't hold back anything. He gave his whole life. The question I want to ask you this morning is, are you holding something back? Maybe it's time to ask God to break you. Maybe it's time to start praying, God, break me. Am I holding something back from you that's causing me pain? That's causing me to keep those fears, those anxieties, that shame? Am I holding on to those things that are hindering me? For some of you, you're not ready for that prayer, and so I would ask you this because I don't want to disclude anybody. Maybe you're not ready for that full prayer of God, break me. That's a hard prayer. I'm going to promise you, I've struggled with that prayer. Even this week in praying it, and I just kind of go, God, that is a heavy prayer. Break me, because I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know what he's going to ask of me. I don't know what he's going to break in my life, and I like my life. I like being the pastor of Found Life Church. I like the way things are. But I want what he wants for my life. For some of you, I would ask you this week. What's that one thing? What's that one thing? God, what's that one thing that you can break in me? What's that one thing, God, that you want broken in my life this morning? If you would, stand with me all over this place. And as I felt it appropriate to do so, in the seat back in front of you, not in the back, but there in the tray, you'll find a cup there of communion. As we share in this scripture, his body broken. Thank you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. This ritual, this act, this reminder of what Christ has done for us. Such a beautiful thing in remembering that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter if you're which Mary you are and where you're at this morning. Christ gave his entire life for you. Everything that he had and still does. Everything for you if we would accept it. This visual representation, both the body and the bread broken and poured out. And this morning as we read that scripture again, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it. Would you break the bread? In pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take it, for this is my body. And he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. For those of you who are in Christ Jesus, we take this communion as a remembrance. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ, Paul said it's so easy. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and you too can be saved this morning. This morning, I want to pray, and then we're going to take this communion. And if you haven't accepted Jesus, I pray that you will accept him in your heart this morning. He wants to give you everything, and he asks everything of you, but he'll give you everything in return. He'll take your fear. He'll take your rejection. He'll take your shame. And in return, he'll give you peace. He'll give you joy. He'll give you love. He'll give you patience. It's in his word. Furthermore, I've experienced it myself. I can share it with you. I can tell you my experiences. His word is true this morning. And this morning as we pray, if you've never said that prayer, I invite you to just say, Jesus, I accept you in my life. It's just that simple. This morning, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your body. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your life that you poured out to us, God. God, we thank you for your sacrifice. Jesus, your sacrifice on that cross. And God, I pray for each and every person here. Jesus, I pray that we would be bold enough, that we would be savage enough, Lord, to say, break me. God, what would the church look like with that prayer? God, if we gave everything that we had for you and for your kingdom, everything that we have for your purpose, as you have given everything to us, we give everything back to you. God, I pray for this congregation. I pray for those who are here. God, that first and foremost, they would come to know your son, Jesus Christ, that they would know his love. God, that they would know how much he wants to be a part of their life. They would know his joy, his peace, his salvation. God, I pray that, Lord, for every one of us that knows your son, Jesus, God, I pray that we would be bold enough to pray that prayer. Break me. Break me of my sin. Break me of my selfishness. Break me of my pride this morning. In your heavenly and holy name we pray. You can partake of the bread.